I want to say again that it's important tonight that you hear the truth tonight in context. And the context is of several nights together. And that's not a ploy or a hook to get you to come back. It's just a statement that the truth God is going to share with us is a comprehensive thought. And tonight is the very beginning of it. And tonight I would like to talk about amazing grace. In fact, a word that we all know. I would like to introduce us again tonight to grace. To the unchanging, undeserved, unearned, and unfathomable gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want us to ask Him to open our hearts and open our minds tonight to receive all that He has for us in these moments together. Would you pray with me to that end? Father, we thank You tonight for Your sufficiency. And we just say out loud that all of us in every way are inadequate. But we thank You that You're more than adequate. And we thank You that our Christian message is not a message that says we have to be good enough or to try harder. But our message is to say that we must surrender to You, that You can be who You are in us. Father, with the truth of Your word, like a laser beam, would You absolutely destroy the lies of the enemy tonight? And would You open our hearts to receive from You what is so hard for us because of our humanness and our pride? Allow us to receive humbly from You. I ask You to speak boldly and powerfully, deep into our hearts like only You could. And I yield to You fully to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, our theme of grace is an incredible theme. Do you know that we worship a God of grace? 1 Peter 5:10 says He is a God of grace. Do you know that the Bible, from beginning to end, as you read it and it unfolds before us, is a story of grace? In fact, did you know that the last words of the Bible, the very last line of the Bible, after it says, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly," and the whole thing is going to wrap up, the sum of the revelation, there is a phrase that says, "And may the grace of Jesus be with all of you." The Bible is a message of grace. And do you know the gospel, what we all say is, quote, good news, the gospel is a message and a story of grace. And in case you haven't tuned into the reality of it yet, the Christian message and the Christian life are a message and a life of grace. And tonight I want to break through some notions that we have developed, who knows from where, that the enemy has put in our minds over years and over time. And one of those notions, to say it right up front, is that all grace is wonderful. At salvation, God dumps a lot of grace on us, but then from then on, buddy, we got to get with the program. And I want to tell you something. Not only at the cross and our salvation did God dump a lot of grace on us, but He fully intends for us to understand that grace is the means of the Christian life. It is the way the Christian life is to be lived. It is a life of grace. Even the hallmark of our Christian heritage, probably a verse that even most non-believers in the world at least have heard in their lifetime, and everybody in here could quote it with great authority and great conviction. What is the verse I'm talking about? And what does it say? It's sort of a beacon of grace. For God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. The hallmark verse, a verse that I don't think it's an accident that all of us know, because it's the crowning moment of grace. And the Christian message and the Christian life, they're all about grace. Now, I'll tell you something tonight. Some of you will love tonight, and some of you will be a little nervous about tonight. There's always grace people in every crowd, and there's always get out there and do it people in every crowd. And I don't know who you are. Some of you will hear about grace and you'll just go, pour more on me. I'm comfortable in this theater seat. I couldn't be happier sitting right here. Just pour it all on me. Just more grace upon grace upon grace. And there are others of you saying, okay, God, I got you covered. I can handle this one. I think I can make it. I can do it. Watch me go. Check me out. I am going to be a great Christian. But even at the depth of grace, listen, and why is it that so many of us have missed this truth, that maybe we've been 10 or 20 years into the Christian faith and still miss this truth? Why could a whole missionary still have missed this truth? Two reasons. A, the primary focus of the devil. And secondly, our human nature. And our human nature always wants to earn what we get. Maybe even it's not working for it hard what we get. We feel like in some way we deserved what was given to us. And we in a sense have to feel like we're somehow responsible for the things that come to our lives, either by our effort or just by our sheer worth. I'm worth you giving that to me. I deserve that. And we would never have voiced that, but it filters down through all of our humanness because of pride. And it is that pride that keeps us from receiving the fullness and the freeness and the depth of the grace of God. I want to begin tonight with a word picture, and I want you, if you want to look along with me, you can. It's found in John chapter 8. And I don't really particularly want to read verse by verse. I would like if you'd give me the liberty of just drawing for you a word picture of what occurs in this chapter. It is a passage that all of us are vaguely familiar with. It's the story of the woman that's found in adultery. I almost said the woman at the well. You almost, those words just go together. It's the story of a woman found in adultery. It says that Jesus was in the temple teaching. Now, if you could have to read chapter 7, and I don't want to strain you to do that, but if you have some free time this week, you might drop back and pick up the context. Because Jesus is in the crosshairs of the religious elite. They don't like Jesus. They don't like what he stands for. They don't like the way he does business. They don't like the way he conducts his affairs. And they're always trying to catch Jesus in some sort of a dilemma so they can excuse him. And so they figure out a pretty good way. I think they've got a scam for Jesus. So John 8 opens up and Jesus is teaching in the temple, and in the middle of his talk, these very rude and non-cordial Pharisees and scribes burst into Jesus' teaching session with a woman in tow. And they bring this woman in and they throw her down in the midst of the whole teaching setting. I mean, talk about putting somebody on the spot. And then they make this announcement. This woman right here was caught in adultery. In fact, if you want to get the literal version of it, we actually saw her in the midst of it. Right in the very act, we caught her. I'm sure she's feeling pretty good at this point. Everybody's staring at her. But do you know what? It's just a point of reference. Do you think that was probably real big news to the community? I doubt it. Those things sort of get around in communities, don't they? But the scribes and the Pharisees thought, big announcement. And then they threw the big question at Jesus. Now in the law, Moses said the penalty for this lady's action is to be stoned to death. Now, that's what Moses said. It's going to put some heavy pressure on Jesus. I think we got this guy. I mean, this is going to be a little awkward for him. Mr. Nice Guy, Mr. Giving, Mr. Healing, Mr. Wonderful, Mr. Popular. It's going to be a little bit tight for him. Okay, Jesus, the law said if anybody's caught in adultery, they're stoned to death. We got witnesses. And they did whatever, corroborated together. We got them together. She's caught in adultery. What do you say? Let's kill her right here. It says that Jesus just totally ignored the scribes and the Pharisees. And he knelt down and started writing on the ground. No one knows what he wrote. I won't throw out a couple of ideas. A lot of people have their opinions. But he wrote on the ground. And he wrote for a little while. They're probably perturbed, or maybe they're reading. I don't know. They're looking over. What's he doing? Hey, did you miss the point? We got the lady caught in adultery. We got the law. What are you going to do? He's just ignoring them. He's just writing in the ground. And then he stands up and he says, okay, great idea. So let's stone her. Why don't the first one of you guys that's not guilty of sin, why don't you get the first rock and why don't you make the first toss? And what did Jesus say? He really said, whoever among you isn't guilty of the same thing, why don't you throw the first stone? Don't you know those guys were ticked off? I mean, they spend their days trying to figure out how to scam on Jesus. They probably thought through this thing forwards and backwards. We've got a locked deal. We got evidence. We got a woman, we got the law, we got Jesus, we got a crowd of people, we've got it going this time. And then he just reverses everything on them, as he always did. The current all of a sudden was blowing in a different direction. He said, fine, go ahead and stone her. They probably liked that. Dude. And then he said, and by the way, whoever is just not guilty of the same thing, you go ahead and launch the first rock at her. Go ahead. Then he knelt back down to what he was writing on the ground. And you know how the story goes. Those people begin to drift away one by one. Said the older ones drifted away. And then you know how the younger ones kind of hanging there to the last minute, like, okay, we're going to figure something out. Any minute now, we're going to figure out a way to combat that kind of thinking. Let's get out of here. And as it always happens in the New Testament, there was a crowd of people. It all of a sudden was narrowed down to a conversation between two people. Always worked that way with Jesus. It worked that way with Jesus tonight. And at some point tonight, Jesus' hope is that this crowd of people would just drift away and this conversation would just come down to you and him. And so here he is, left with this woman, and he asked her a question like he already knew the answer, but like he always did, he said, so where's the crowd? They cleared. So no one condemns you. And then Jesus spoke these words. Listen to the foreshadow of grace. He said, then lady, I don't condemn you either. Go. And don't sin anymore. Now I want to tell you something. I want to be honest with you. There's something in every one of us that says, well, don't you think she kind of like skated a little bit there? Don't you think she sort of just got off like major, big time, easy, poof, puff, it's okay? They don't condemn you? Well, we can figure that out because they're all guilty, but I don't condemn you either. It's over. Bye. Have a nice day. Oh, by the way, lady, live a different lifestyle when you go forth from here. Don't sin anymore. And that lady walked away from that meeting with Jesus. And she had been in the foreshadow of grace, of grace. And with that picture in your mind, I want us to walk through a passage of Scripture together really briefly tonight. And I'm going to ask you to use your brain power as we look at this truth. The enemy would want to sap away your ability to focus and receive this tonight. But I want you to turn now with that picture in mind to Romans chapter 3. We've got to have the lady and that conversation fully ingrained in your mind and entrenched in your heart. And with that in view, turn to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, by the way, if you happen to be a Baptist, and I'm not knocking Baptist, I am one. Secondary to being a Christian, I am a member of a Baptist church, so that makes me a Baptist. But if you're a Baptist tonight, there'll be a shouting point for you later in the talk. Just want to let you know ahead of time. You can just go, amen, or yes, that's good, or preach it, brother. Whatever comes to you, it'll be an appropriate moment for you. In fact, you can go into, it's an experiment, the average Baptist church in America and just walk up on the platform and say this verse and people just get into it. And most of them have missed the context of the passage altogether. And I don't want you to miss it tonight. There are four things out of this picture of the woman caught in adultery that I want you to see, and they unfold out of this passage in Romans 3. We'll begin reading together in verse 19. And the first thing I want you to see, let's take some verbal notes together, is that there was a big problem. Why don't you just say that with me? There was a... Now this lady is stuck between the Pharisees and the scribes. Now these people are not people you want to hang out with. Well, I take that back. Some of us might want to hang out with them because we sort of think we're like them. We're always telling everybody how to sort their stuff out. But she's stuck between them and between the law of Moses. And I mean, there's not much breathing room in there. And if Jesus wasn't standing on that spot of dirt, that woman wouldn't exist any longer. She has got a big problem, stuck between her sinful choice of adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees, who are accusing her, and the law of Moses, which is rigid and non-bending or unbending. It's tough, strong, and they're closing in on her. She has a big problem. And can I tell you something? To understand grace is to understand that you and I have a big problem too. And the bigger the problem in our minds, the bigger grace. The deeper the stuff, the better grace is. And in verse 19, you find out what the problem is. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." So the law may say, "Don't commit adultery." Or the law may say, "Don't cheat." Or the law may say, "Don't steal." Or the law may say, whatever, what have you. The law speaks to those under the law. That's you and me. And here's why. Look in verse 19. "That every mouth may be closed, and that all the world may become accountable to God." Verse 20. "Because by the works of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified in his sight." And here's why. Stay with this verse. "For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." What is he saying there? He's saying that the law is given to us. The law is given through the Old Testament prophets. The law is passed down even to us in this day. And the law in no means can make us right with God. And all of us need to be right with God. And there are people all over the world who think, if I can just fulfill the law, if it says don't commit adultery, I don't commit adultery. If it says don't covet, I don't covet. If it says don't steal, I don't steal. If it says don't have any other false gods, I don't want to have any other false gods. If it says keep the Sabbath holy, then I want to keep the Sabbath holy. And if I can somehow manage to sort of keep all the law, then in keeping the law, it will justify me or make me right before God. And what Paul is saying in Romans 3, 19 and 20 is, wrong, the law will never justify you. Keeping the law is not an option for you, because all the law has done is what? All the law does is expose to us how helpless and hopeless we are. All the law does is give us something to fail at. All the law does is leave us in a position of needing help. It reveals to us our sin. In fact, in another place in the New Testament, it says the law was given to us to instruct us of our sinfulness. And so like that woman caught between the law and caught between accusing voices, caught in the midst of her failure, she has a big problem. And all of us trying to get together with God and make our lives acceptable to God have a big problem too. The law sees to it that we have a problem. But the second thing that I want you to see in this picture and in this passage is that Jesus enters the scene. There's a big problem, but enter Jesus. And like I said before, if Jesus hadn't been in that woman's conversation, that conversation would have gone a whole different direction. But Jesus enters into the scenario of our big problem. And when Jesus enters into our situation, things change. Read, if you would, in verse 21. "But now, apart from the law," in other words, the law cannot save us. The law can't make us right with God. The law isn't going to do it. The law is a ladder that has endless rungs that go into the sky. It just isn't enough to help us get to God. "Now, apart from the law, though, the righteousness of God has been manifested or demonstrated." In other words, God is saying, if you can just allow me, the law isn't going to get it. You can try all your life to keep it. It's going to fail. But I have a different deal going, and I'm going to show you how to attain righteousness, and it's not based on keeping all the commandments of the law. I'm going to show you how to get righteousness in your life, apart from the law. It's good news to me, because I'm really bad at that. And it's witnessed, he says in verse 21, by the law and the prophets. And look in verse 22. And here's what kind of righteousness it is. It's the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of those who believe. For there is no distinction. There's no distinction whatsoever. You see, there's a big problem. But Jesus comes into that situation, and when he breathes into that situation, he says, listen, men and women, there is a way to be made right with God, there's a way to be whole with God, and there's a way to attain righteousness in your life. And it's not by keeping all the law and doing all the law and obeying all the law. That way isn't going to work, and righteousness will never come that way. It says a few words later that righteousness never comes by the law. And Jesus comes on the scene and he enters in and he says, but I can show you how to have righteousness. Would you like to have righteousness? I can show you how to have that. You know, something I noticed while I was working on these talks is it was amazing to me that Jesus, in the New Testament, Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, never said the word grace. Here we are making this big thing about grace. We have a worship project titled Grace. We're all into grace. Series, Grace Meets Works, Amazing Grace, one of the greatest hymns of all time and all history. We could all sing it together right now, but we won't. I mean, and Jesus never even said the word grace. Back up, put it in reverse, shift gears on this thing. Somehow we've missed Jesus' priority. And I found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only three times where the word grace is even used. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only three times. And in each of the cases, there is it's like in the Gospels, God wanted to shine a spotlight on Jesus. And he didn't want that light to get diverted a lot. And so that light shined on Jesus. And it says this, that he is the gift of grace. He didn't come to go around and talk a lot about the message of grace. He came to be the means by which grace could come. He didn't come on the hillside and say, grace to you and peace from God the Father. He came to walk up Calvary and lay his life down on a cross so that grace could become a reality. In fact, in John chapter 1, don't turn to it, but let me read this verse to you. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. And John bore witness of Him, and he cried out, saying, this was the one who I said will come after me and be greater than me, because he existed before me. And His fullness we all have received, and from Him we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. I have a big problem. And I want to tell you something. If you try to please God by keeping the law, you've still got a big problem. If you try to merit God's acceptance, love, and favor because of your performance, you are in big trouble and have a major dilemma. And if you think you're adequate to keep the law, you must have deceived yourself, because you have the same dilemma that I have, and that is the weakness of the human flesh. And to that Jesus says, enter a solution. Enter me. And though Jesus didn't share the message of grace, he was demonstrating the foreshadowing of it in his actions day by day, like with that woman caught in adultery. And then all of Jesus' life headed where? Where did Jesus' life head? Where was he determined to go? What was his purpose for coming? You tell me. The hint behind me just might tip you off, I don't know. He was headed to the cross, which is the capstone of the grace of God. And so Jesus enters, and Jesus moves faithfully to the cross, because it was at the cross that our sinful condition, because of our inability to keep the law and to please God, our sinful condition met the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they met together right here. We had a big problem. Enter Jesus. Third thing I want you to notice out of this word picture and out of this passage tonight is that there is now no condemnation. Why don't you say that phrase with me? I'd love to hear you say it. There is now no condemnation. That's great. Can we just hear the upper level say that one time? It just encouraged me. There is now no condemnation. It's great. The echo like that. When our sinful condition met the righteousness of Jesus at the cross, something really wonderful happened there. In verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, this is the part you might want to yahoo and amen. It says this. The verse before says that there's a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And there is no distinction. In other words, it's not for the rich or the poor, or for Americans or Europeans, or for black or white. He said, there's no distinction for anybody who believes. Grace and the gift of righteousness through Jesus will come. And in verse 23, he sort of gives a blanket failure policy of humanity. And he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, there is such an encouragement in that, isn't it? Isn't there? Yeah, I got to preach it down here. There's such an encouragement in that because it says, not only am I a wreck spiritually, I already know that's true, but so are you. In fact, not only are you a wreck, you're a wreck, and you're a wreck, and you're a wreck, and you're a wreck. And I don't care who you are, you're a wreck. And if you don't think you're a wreck, check it out. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. 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 Yeah. You go into a Baptist church and you give them that with a little feeling and a little drawl and a little of that Baptism in your voice. And I mean, people just go, yes. Why? Why? Because it makes us feel good to know that we're all in the same boat. And there are a lot of people who make this equation in their minds. They may not ever verbalize it, but they say this. Well, I'm going to sin because we're all just a bunch of sinners. It says so right there. And so I'm going to sin. I might as well get an early start and go for it at 8:15 in the morning and get it out of the way. And God, I feel bad about some of the stuff in my life, but you know, your word says it right there. We've all sinned and come short of your glory. And I'm no different than anybody else. I'm one of all those people. So here's all the stuff I do. And somehow we sort of want to check our sinfulness on this post. And I'm so glad to inform humanity. I feel it my great responsibility and honor. And I accept it with great privilege to inform the human race that this is not a complete sentence for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is a marvelous thing called punctuation. You know punctuation. And it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And where we want to put a big, fat, stinking exclamation point there. The end of our gospel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a marvelously warm, refreshing, hopeful, energizing comma. And then there is the completion of a beautiful, graceful thought. I bet everybody in here knows Romans 3:23. But I bet there isn't a person in this building who, before I mentioned this, and now that you're reading it out of your Bible, could have stood up and quoted Romans 3:24. And it is part of the same sentence. In fact, it goes on into verse 25. It's a run-on sentence. English teachers wouldn't like it. It goes on all the way down halfway through the chapter. Because Paul was saying, check it out. The law stinks. It's miserable. We're failures and the law is unable to save us. Keeping the law and changing behavior are inadequate for us. But man, check this out. There is a different kind of righteousness and it comes apart from the law. It comes apart from our behavior. It comes apart from our good deeds. It's a kind of righteousness that comes from God as a gift through Jesus Christ to all who believe. Because you know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But check it out. We have been justified by what? Read it. We have been justified or having been justified by what? By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed. Now this verse, this next one is full of a lot of big Bible words. Let's try to navigate through it together. And I'm not putting your intelligence down. It's just, they kind of spin me around sometimes. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, right here, as a propitiation, big word, what does it mean? A substitute in our place. He displayed Him publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Why? To demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over our sins previously committed. And for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at this very present time, that He, God, might be just and the justifier of anyone who has faith in Jesus. I challenge you to meditate on that passage so the next time you're somewhere and somebody says, well, you know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you go, hey, comma. And do you know we've been justified by His grace, by the gift of His grace that came through Jesus Christ? I know you're tracking with me, but can I just show you this? If I can, I think it might burn an image on your mind that'll help you for a while. Could you help me just really quickly and watch these stairs? They're really steep, and we don't have liability insurance if you were to fall. But just come on up, yeah, if you would, up these stairs right here. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. In fact, I'll give you this nice pen for helping tonight. I appreciate you coming up. Could you just hold on to this for me, just for a second? Now, let me just see if I can make this clear to you. What the law has done is pointed out our sin. Now, help the people up in the upper deck up there. They can see that. What the law has done, you don't have to hold up the whole time, but just every now and then you might just raise it up a little bit. What the law has done is said, you are a sinner. It said, we read it in verse 19 and 20, the law has revealed our sinful condition. All of our sinful condition. And can I just elaborate on that for you for a moment? It means the sin of a lifetime. All of the sin of a lifetime. The law has laid it before us. And unless you figure out some other way, you're going to carry this around with you. And in Romans 6, a few pages over, it says the wages of sin is death. You okay? Thank you. And you carry, listen, over your head because of sin, a death sentence, spiritually. You don't figure out how to deal with failure before a holy God. You're one of the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you stand before Him, you don't measure up to His holiness, you don't measure up to His righteousness, and you don't have relationship with Him. And unless we figure out how to deal with the sin of our lives, we are in major dilemma. Enter who? Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus offers to us life. If you just help me really quickly, if you would. Thank you so much. Watch those stairs. They're really steep. Jesus comes on the scene with life. Now see if you can follow me here. Sin results in death. Jesus, because He was righteous, He never sinned. Jesus was alive. He didn't have a blemished spirit and He was never separated from God. It says in the Bible, He was tempted in every way like you and I are tempted. Now, that's an amazing thought tonight. He was tempted in every way that you're tempted. And you are tempted to do some horrendous things, aren't you? And you have some wicked thoughts and some powerful temptations that come against you. It says Jesus stood in the face of all of it. But He didn't sin. And so Jesus had life. We're going to live under a death sentence because of sin. But the righteous one, the Son of God, comes with life. And when our sinfulness met His righteousness at the cross, an incredible exchange happened. An unfathomable thing took place there. And the Bible says several places. 1 Peter 2 says that He bore our sins in His body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who knew no sin became sin for us. It says in Romans 3:24 that He justified us. What does it mean to justify somebody? It means to say you're guilty, you're a sinner, but boom, you're justified. And an exchange took place at the cross whereby Jesus laid down His righteousness willingly and took on His life the sin of humanity. And he said, Father, if there's any other way that you can be made one with your people, oh, I wish you'd let this cup pass from me. The cup of what? The cup that was filled with the sin of humanity. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin. That we, under a death sentence, might become the righteousness of God in Him. The gift of righteousness would come to our lives. And an exchange took place in that moment. Thanks. You can have a seat. Appreciate your help. You see, we had a big problem. Thank you. But enter Jesus. And once Jesus entered, there is, what's the third point? There is now no condemnation. Jesus said to the woman, you got a big problem. You're stuck between the Pharisees and the law and your sin. They got videotape evidence. You got a big problem, but check this out. And he began to speak. He began to exercise grace. The crowd disappeared. And he said, where are those who condemn you? She said, they're gone. He said, I don't condemn you either. And that was a foreshadow of what he would do at the cross, where he would take our sin and he would bear it in full on the cross. And grace says this. Grace says we're guilty of a ton of stuff. Colossians 2 says the whole certificate of stuff that we had done. All the debt written against us. He took it all and he canceled it, nailing it to his cross. And when God the Father, 2,000 years ago, laid on Jesus the sin of us all, and Jesus willingly died there, grace flowed down from that cross. And there is a third element there now. Our sin there. But there's a third element that hangs over that cross. And it says, paid. Paid. And paid in full. See, that's grace. That's the message of grace. Big problem. Enter Jesus. Now, no condemnation. And then the fourth point, we'll close with this. A righteous life. You see, in that picture of that woman, there are a couple of things we need to close with. One, that Jesus said, I don't condemn you. What an amazing thing to come out of the righteous Son of God's life. It says in John 3:17, the verse after the one everybody knows, he says, I didn't come into the world, Jesus said, to judge the world, but I came into the world that the world could be saved through me. And so he said to the woman, I don't condemn you. I don't judge you. I don't hold your sin against you because I'm going to a cross and I'm going to take that same sin on my life. That's why I don't hold it against you. I'm not blinking at sin. I'm not cold to the reality of adultery. I wish you hadn't made that choice because there are consequences I can't change. But I don't condemn your sin because I'm going to become your sin on the cross. And I'm going to be condemned by the Father. In your place. In your place. And then he said these words to her. They're the key operative words in the picture. He said, Lady, go and don't sin anymore. You know, Jesus is always talking about our future. And as he comes out of this crowd and gets close to you tonight, he's going to be talking to you. About your future. The way you can tell his voice from the enemy's voice is that the enemy is always talking to us about what? He's always talking to us about our past. Now, he talks to us about the future too. He makes us nervous and anxious about the future and throws a lot of what ifs at us. But his primary deal is to haul in the past and to dump it on us all the time. In fact, if he'd been talking to this woman, he'd have sat down with this woman and he said, Now, lady, I'm going to tell you the deal right here. You have blown it. There is evidence. There are witnesses. You have failed. You've broken the law of God. You should be ashamed of yourself. You will never amount to anything. Don't even think about trying to live a godly life or to pursue righteousness. And he would just hold on to her with dear life words of the past. And Jesus, he said, lady, the deal is, okay, you blew it in the past. We're all aware of that. And there are consequences that you'll live with. Maybe Maybe she had to live with a stigma in her community of everybody knowing she was right in the middle of everybody caught in adultery. You think they all forgot? God waved a magic wand to everybody? You don't remember anything you've heard today. Poof! Now, lady, go sin no more. She lived with the consequences. His grace was sufficient in the consequences. But his primary deal was men and women about the future. And he says to you and me tonight, okay, so you've blown it. Congratulations. I nailed it to the cross, and when I nailed it to the cross, I paid for it in full. It happened a long, long time ago. Just go live a righteous life. You're free in my grace to go live a powerful, righteous life in me. When the enemy comes to you, he wants to dog you about the past. Hear Jesus focusing you on the future. And see, some of you are so paralyzed by the choices you've made in the past that you feel like you have no hope in the future. And Jesus is saying, the past is the past. Go and sin no more. And you say, well, what do I do? The enemy, he's dogging me. He's hounding me. He's condemning me and accusing me. What do? You take a rifle that has a powerful scope on it. And the scope is the truth of the Word of God lived in the person of Christ. And you pick that rifle up and you aim it right between the eyes of the accuser. And you get it settled right between his eyes. And when he says, don't you remember, you pull the trigger and you annihilate him by the truth of the Word of God. And you say this to him when he says, but don't you remember your sin? Don't you remember your failure? And you say, if you want to be so sin-oriented and so failure-oriented, then let's be sin-oriented and failure-oriented. My sin has been nailed to the cross of Jesus. Satan, did you know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Is that not an amazing downer for you today to know that? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Satan, did you know this? Have you read this passage? It goes on to say something phenomenal. A lot of people think there's a period there. There isn't. There's a comma there, Satan. And it says that we've been justified by the gift of His grace in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. It means He took all of our sinfulness and He put it on the innocent life of His Son, Jesus. And when He did, He said, it's paid in full. It's canceled out. The debt has been paid. And He gave me the gift. Even though I'm a sinner, He gave me the gift of life in Jesus. And He gave me His righteousness. Free. Unearned. Unmerited. Undeserved. Unchanging. Unfathomable. He gave it to me. Because I'm one of the ones who believed in Him. And I have the gift of righteousness. Go bother somebody else. Because I'm free in His grace to go and sin no more. And I want to tell you the fact. It's not just the sins you did when you were 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 before you went down and took the pastor's hands that are on that cross. It's all of them. Past, present, and future. They're all there. They're all paid in full. To anyone who receives out of humility, I don't deserve it. I don't think I'm worthy. But I thank You that I was never worthless. That You love me enough because You're the God of grace. When I was dead in the water and had no hope of righteousness, You came and gave me, through Jesus, the gift of righteousness. And it belongs to me because I now have become a new creature in Jesus. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I